Last week, we started a series of lessons on whose theme is productive, finding joy in what we do. And all these lessons deal with work. And as Adam mentioned, work was not part of the curse, but it was a gift from God before sin. And so, as we talked about last week, any job that we approach, any work that we do, we ought to do it with joy. Because it was given to us by God. Now, this week, the title of the lesson is Who We Work For. Now, I will just tell you, I was thinking as I was studying the lesson this week about all the different bosses that I've had in my life, all the people that I've worked for in my life. I work for both my dad and my father-in-law. I work for people that I liked, and I work for people that I didn't like. See if you can identify with me in these things. I work for people that were easy to work for, and I work for people that was really hard to work for. I work for people that treated their employees with respect, and I also work for people that were very disrespectful. And you felt like they were taking advantage of you as they used you in the workplace. And I have to be honest with you this morning, as I look back on the different bosses that I've had, I have to admit that the kind of boss that I had impacted how I worked. They impacted how productive I was in my job. Now, I always tried to do the job. I always tried to earn my wage, so to speak. But for the good bosses, for the bosses that treated me with respect, for the bosses I liked, for the bosses that were easy to work for, I went beyond the minimal requirements. I made sure they got more than their money's worth when I work for them. And this morning, the point of the lesson is that the effort that we put into our jobs, the productivity that we demonstrate in our jobs, shouldn't depend on the person that we work for. It shouldn't depend on the type of boss that we have. As Christians, we ultimately work for God. As Christians, we ultimately work for Christ. And our efforts, our attitudes, and our productivity in our job should be reflective of the relationship that we have with God, the relationship that we have with Christ. And the thing we need to remember is that people will judge our Christianity and will judge our Lord by how we as Christians work. You know, I've often heard that, you know, if you're going to leave a track on a table at a restaurant, make sure you leave a good tip. Because you don't want the waitress to form the opinion that Christians are cheap. Well, it's the same thing. If you're going to avow and testify in the work environment that you are a Christian, make sure that you are the most productive, most enthusiastic, the person with the best attitude in the workplace. Because people around you, if they hear you say, well, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I live my life trying to serve Him. If it doesn't show up in how we work, then they're not going to put much stock in our Christianity. They're not going to think very highly of Christ. So this morning we're in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. But before we get to the scripture, I want to talk about the context that Paul is writing in. He gives instructions to workers, and he gives instructions to bosses, but he does it in the context of slavery. He's going to talk about servants, a Greek word, or a word that's translated from Greek words that mean slaves. And some people think that because Paul gave these instructions to slaves, that in a sense, he and God, so to speak, because the Holy Spirit inspired what Paul wrote. But since he gave instructions to slaves, they take it that God is for slavery, that Paul was for slavery, that the church was for slavery. And they are troubled that the Apostle Paul, didn't come out and say, well, slavery should be abolished. Slavery is anti-God. Well, we need to understand the culture of the day. In Paul's day, slavery was widespread. It was an accepted practice. Nobody really questioned it. In fact, in many of the Roman cities, in Rome itself, in the big cities that were in their empire, if it wasn't for slaves, nothing would get done. I mean, they did most of the work, not only in people's homes, but they did most of the work that the government did. They did most of the work that businesses did. And again, there were some slaves that were abused, treated, you know, like the horror stories that we hear in our past of the abuse that was given to some slaves. But there were some slaves that were treated as part of the family. I mean, the family just, you know, treated them. I mean, they were still a slave, but they were a member of the household, and they were treated with respect and dignity and enjoyed some privilege as far as being part of that household. And if Paul, in his day, and the church had come out against slavery and said, hey, slavery ought to be abolished, the message of the gospel would have been resisted. Because it went so much against what was an accepted practice. Now, Paul believed in the power of the gospel. I mean, we can see that in the books that he wrote in the New Testament. He believed that the gospel could change people's lives. As people would get saved, the Holy Spirit would move in. The Holy Spirit would help them to become a new person. All things become new when we receive Christ. And so His means of eliminating slavery was to get a bunch of people saved, get them living for the Lord, and then get them to see how slavery is not consistent with the Bible, and get people questioning the practice, get people challenging the practice, and then eliminate it. Okay? Now, the same truth operates in our world today. We as Christians will not change the culture by trying to change the culture. We as Christians will change the culture by introducing men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ, by encouraging them to get saved, by encouraging them to get into a church that preaches the Bible and encourages their folks to live by the Bible, to live by this book. And in so doing, making them those new creatures that will begin to live out the principles and the guidelines that are in this book. And as we do that, again, if we're doing what we're supposed to do, we will elect people to represent us that share our values, the values that are based on this book, and thereby change the culture. We will never change the culture by trying to change the culture. We will change the culture by winning people to Christ and encouraging them to live for Jesus Christ. That's how we do it. That's how Paul did it. So everybody needs to understand that Paul was not for slavery. God is not for slavery. The church is not for slavery. But it was the custom, widespread custom of the day. And so when Paul wrote these instructions to slaves and to masters, he was writing in that context. Now, it goes without saying that if the instructions were good for slaves, and they were because they came from God, how much more weight they should have when it comes to us who voluntarily decide to work for somebody and get paid for doing it. I mean, if the instructions that Paul gave to the slaves were good, and again, they are good because they come from God, and you're gonna see in a second if you're not familiar with this passage of Scripture that Paul gets into some pretty good detail about what kind of workers the slaves should be, and again, some of them were there because they had to be. They sold themselves into slavery to pay a debt. Some of them were there against their will. I mean, they were taken captive by somebody and sold as a slave. And Paul says, hey, doesn't matter what circumstances brought you into this, this is how you ought to act, this is how you ought to work, because you're not working for the master, you're working for the Savior. You're not working for man, you're working for God. And if his instructions to slaves were good, and they were, then they ought to hold a whole lot more weight for us who voluntarily decide to work for somebody and get paid, for the most part, for doing it. So let's look to the Bible. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll do verses 5 through 9. We'll break them up into three parts. First part is verse 5, where the Bible says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." Again, that word servants is a translation of a Greek word doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. It means bond servant or slave. Again, someone who has sold himself into slavery because they had a debt they could not pay, or somebody that was against their will taken and sold into slavery by another. And so Paul says, servants or slaves, be obedient. Be obedient. And the tense of that verb means it's not a one-time deal. It's an ongoing action. It's something you should do all the time. You need to hear what your masters say, and you need to do it. The fact that it doesn't matter if your master is a believer or not, but you as a believer in Jesus Christ, and that's who Paul's writing to. He's writing to slaves that were Christians, that were believers in Jesus Christ. He says, you need to be obedient all the time. You need to listen to what your master says. You need to heed his commands. And because you are a Christian, the expectations and the obligations that you have to be obedient are higher for you than somebody that's not a Christian. He says, so be obedient to them that are your masters. That masters is a translation of a Greek word, kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. It means sir or lord. Anybody that's in a position of authority, anybody that has high rank, anybody that heads a household. That's what the word master means. And so when he says according to the flesh, he's not talking about, you know, the tissue that make up our skin. He's talking about humanity. He's talking about your masters that are human, your masters that live here on this earth. And perhaps that was Paul's way of reminding the slaves that, hey, the fact that you're a slave is only a temporary thing. It's not going to last for eternity. It's just going to last while you live here on this earth. And Paul's setting the stage for what he's going to say in verse 9, when he's going to remind us that every single one of us, slaves and master, have a master in heaven. And that master is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, slaves, be obedient to your human masters. Then he says, with fear and trembling. Now you read those words and you might think, well, I've known bosses that have tried to motivate their workers with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean to be afraid and to shake, okay? I've worked for some bosses that tried to get you to do that, thinking that they could get more out of you if you were afraid of them and shook when they came into your presence. But that's not what Paul is saying. The word fear comes from a Greek word phobos, where we get our word phobia. But it comes from a Greek word phobos, which means respect and reverence. So Paul was saying, you need to be obedient to your human masters. You need to respect them. You need to hold them in think of them in reverence. Okay? Again, doesn't matter if they're Christians or not. It really doesn't matter how they treat you, because you are a Christian slave. What Paul's saying, and again, it's coming from God, you need to be obedient with fear, respect, and holding your master in reverence, and trembling. Now that word trembling comes from a Greek word tromos, and it's not shaking, it's not intimidation, but it's a strong desire to do that which is pleasing. A strong desire to not only do what's pleasing, but to give your best in doing that thing that is desired by your master. I would point out to you that Paul uses those same two words, fear and trembling, in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 12, when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And what Paul was saying, not that we need to work for our salvation, but as we live out our salvation, as we live out our Christianity, we need to do it with fear and trembling. We need to do it holding God in awe, having reverence for Him, with a strong desire to do what pleases Him. With a strong desire to not only do what pleases Him, but to do it to the best of our ability. To do it with all that we have. And so again, writing to slaves, again, some of them were probably treated good as members of the household. Some of them were probably abused. Paul says it doesn't make any difference what kind of master you have. Now, he's going to talk to masters in verse 9. But he says it doesn't make any difference what kind of master you have. It doesn't make any difference how you are being treated. As a Christian, you're not working for that master. You're working for the Lord. And as you work for the Lord, His command is that you hold that human master, hold respect for him, and that you work with a desire to please him. You work with not only a desire to please him, but to give your best as you do that. Now, again, we need to be obedient to our masters in the same way. And again, some people connect that phrase with fear and trembling. They connect it back to the human masters. Some connect it to the last part of the verse where it says, "Add as unto Christ." I think it needs to be connected both ways. It needs to be connected to the masters. We need to respect them and work to please them. But we also need to respect Christ and work to please Him, because that's really who we're working for. Then it says, with singleness of heart. And a word, that word heart there, again, we've talked about it before, it's our inner self. It's a place in our life where intellect, emotion, will, and spirit come together. And the word singular means sincere. And so we need to be obedient to our human masters, hold them in respect, with a strong desire to please them, with a sincere heart. In other words, we do it sincerely. We don't fake it. We do it sincerely as unto Christ. As unto Christ. We are driven as Christian servants, as Christian slaves, in our context, as Christian workers. We are driven by the conviction that our service to an earthly master is in reality service to our Savior, service to Christ. And obeying our earthly masters is we're obeying Christ. That's one way we obey Him, by being obedient to our earthly masters. All right, let's look at verses 6, 7, and 8 then. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So again, the last part of verse 5 was talking about the attitudes that a worker should have, or a slave should have, toward his master. Fear and trembling, respect and a desire to please, with a sincere heart. Okay. Now, in these verses, the instruction goes on. It says, not with eye service. That word eye service is a Greek word that means sight labor. In other words, don't just work because somebody's looking. And then it says, as men pleasers. It comes from a Greek word that means men courting. So in other words, don't just work while you're being watched so that you can please your boss. Just when he's looking. Okay? Again, obedience and work shouldn't be dependent on somebody watching. But as servants of Christ, Paul is saying, you might be a slave of a human being, but you are in reality a slave of Jesus Christ. And he's always looking. We can hide from our boss. I can remember I was a foreman in the warehouse for a few weeks. And my general foreman said, now look, you don't have any people working for you. I just want you to walk through the warehouse and find out all their hideouts. In the 3 weeks I worked, I think I found 10 or 15. I mean, some of them were up on the very top rack. They had made an apartment out of cardboard. They had a cot. And they were all over. He said, that's your job. Just find it. And so we can hide from our boss, but we cannot hide from God. He sees us every moment of all the time. And, by the way, he knows what spirit in which we work. You know, you've known people, I've known people. They didn't like their boss. They were obedient, but man, they did it with a sour attitude. And you could tell just by looking at them that they and their boss didn't get along, and they were going to do what they were told to do, but they weren't going to like it. And they were going to make sure that nobody else around them knew that they didn't like it. So don't not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That word will comes from a Greek word, thelema, and it means what one wishes or determines shall be done. And so when we work, we are doing the will of God. Adam mentioned it in the open assembly. God has given us that work to do. He has a will for us to accomplish in that work. Doing that work in the way that Paul's talking about here is a way that we're obedient to God, is a way that we bring honor and glory to him. Now, again, it doesn't mean that slavery was God's will. Slavery was the design of sinful men. But what Paul is saying is that whatever situation that the slave was in, whether good or bad, what their opportunity to be obedient was an opportunity to serve the Lord, was an opportunity to bring honor and glory to him. And so slaves were to work in a way that brought pleasure to the Lord, that accomplished his purpose, that brought glory to him. Now, verse 7, with good will doing service. That two words, good will, comes from a Greek word, unio, which means enthusiasm, eagerness, wholeheartedness. So again, I've known people, and you know people too, that you can never see that in their work. They would never get enthusiastic. They would never get eager. They would always wait for somebody to tell them what to do, and then in many cases they reluctantly would do it. But what Paul is saying is, you know, we're not working just because somebody's watching. We're not working just to please the boss when he's watching. We are working because it's the will of God, and we're going to do it with enthusiasm. We're going to do it with eagerness. If we see something that needs to be done, we're not going to wait for somebody to tell us. You know, we're going to jump in and do it, and we're going to do it wholeheartedly as to the Lord and not to men. Because as we work, we're not serving men, we're serving God. The masters may think that, you know, they're the ones that are getting us to work, but in reality, as a Christian servant, as a Christian slave, we are working to serve our God. We are working to bring honor and glory to him. In verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. That word good comes from a Greek word athagoth, which means honorable, upright, or pleasant. Any good thing that the slave does, this was Paul's reminder to them, God's going to see it. Jesus is going to see it. He will see how you work. He will see the attitude in which you work. And he will, that same shall he receive of the Lord. That same good thing that's done by the slave, that same good will be done to the slave by the Lord. Now, some people think of, they look at the word shall, and they think, well, the slave's going to get his due reward in the judgment. God's going to make sure that if he's obedient and if he works, you know, with the right spirit, that'll be part of his reward when he comes to the final judgment. And that's probably true, but I think we also, as Christians, can get a reward while we're here, knowing that as we work, if we work the way that Paul's telling us to work here, we're bringing honor to our Lord, we're pleasing him, and that should give us a sense of satisfaction of serving him. And again, it doesn't matter what kind of situation you're in, it doesn't matter what kind of boss you have. Ultimately, we work for the Lord. Ultimately, we work for Jesus Christ. And we need to look to him and know that as we work, we are pleasing him. I mean, there have been bosses that I worked for that I wanted to please. I liked them. They were good. They treated me good. There were other bosses that I didn't, some of you that know me know that when I was younger, I had a rebellious spirit. And there were times where inside I would rebel against my boss. I would do the minimal requirements. I forgot who I was working for. God wasn't pleased. He wasn't pleased. And I don't have time this morning, but I remember a couple times when I knew without a doubt that I was being spanked for the way I was treating my boss. Spanked by God, not by him, but spanked by God. Okay, so let's move on to verse 9. And ye masters, but let me go back to finish one thing about verse 8, where he says, the same shall he receive the Lord, whether he be bond or free. In other words, doesn't matter if you're a slave or if you're a free man, it doesn't matter to the Lord. There's no status with the Lord. He's not a respect of persons. And we're going to read that again in verse 9. All right, verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Okay, so he's saying, now, masters, Paul says, I've talked to the slaves. And by the way, this is a chapter where Paul talks to husbands and wives and children and parents. And following the same pattern, he always starts with the weaker and then moves to the stronger. So he started with slaves, and now he's moving to masters. He started with children and moved to parents. So he's starting with slaves and moving to masters. He says, now look, all the instructions that I've given to the slaves, I give to you. You need to do the same thing. You need to respect your slaves as people. As you supervise them, you need to do it with the understanding that you also are working for Christ, that he is your general supervisor, so to speak, in the scheme of things. You may be the supervisor, but you are responsible to the general supervisor. You are responsible for Christ, and you are going to be judged by how you treat your employees. You're going to be judged for, you know, if you are fair or show partiality. You're going to be judged if you are unreasonable. You're going to be judged if you don't treat them with dignity and respect. And so Paul says, you have a, and again, he's writing to masters that are Christians. He says, as a Christian, you may be a slaveholder. People, you know, may belong to you, but how you treat them, you are responsible to Christ for. You are responsible for God for. And again, the tense of the verb where it says do the same things doesn't mean that it's a one-time deal. Doesn't mean that, you know, you do it when it's convenient. It's an ongoing practice, just like the obedience of the slave was an ongoing practice. Forbearing threatening. That word forbearing means, basically it means don't do it. Stop it. Threatening, the threats for a slave were either they were deprived of basic needs like, you know, food, water, and rest, or there was punishment, even capital punishment. Back in Paul's day, if a slave ran away, for example, they could be killed. And so Paul's telling the masters, the Christian masters, forbear threatening. In other words, don't try to motivate your slaves with fear. If you're a believer, that's not an accepted practice. That's not an accepted way to motivate. And again, because I found, and you probably have too, that if you've ever had a boss like this, if they try to intimidate you, if they try to say, hey, you know, you're going to do this or you're going to lose your job, those are the guys in my case that got the minimal requirements. I didn't go beyond. I mean, I did exactly what they told me to do and nothing else. Compared to, you know, those guys that didn't use that practice. Well, never mind. And then that verse ends that says, knowing that your master also is in heaven. The slaves were reminded, you got a master in heaven. The masters were also reminded, well, you got a master in heaven too. And they're the same person. The master of the slave is the master of the master. And one day we're going to give an account to him. And by the way, there is no respect of persons with him. In other words, in God, when we stand before that master, it's not going to matter whether we were a master or a slave. It's not going to matter if we were wealthy or poor. It's not going to matter if we had a position or if we didn't have a position. I've often heard at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. There's no status at the foot of the cross. We all come equally as sinners. And again, as we look at this, and again, there are some people here that have that position or have had the position of being a master. You were in charge of different people. And again, we need to remember that as we carry out that responsibility of being over other people, that God is watching us. He is evaluating us. And we're going to stand accountable for him, and he's going to give to us, we'll be rewarded or will not be rewarded, for what kind of master we have been. So again, some very specific instructions given in the context of slavery. And I would point out to you again that if they were good in that context, if they were right in that context, and they were, then they are gooder. If that's a word, they are gooder, they are more powerful, we're going to be held more accountable in the context in which we operate, where we voluntarily go to work for somebody and where we get paid for doing it. I mean, we need to show our masters the respect, we need to try to please them, because as we please them, we please the Lord. We need to do it with enthusiasm, not just when they're watching, not just to please them, but to please God. To please him. So again, some good instructions for all of us. And again, by the way, you say, well, now, preacher, that was a good lesson, but it doesn't apply to me. I'm retired. I don't work anymore. Well, I would submit to you, you work for your spouse. And it goes both ways. Goes both ways. Yeah, you say that because Lynette's not here, Jack. But it goes both ways. I mean, as we serve each other, you know, we ought to look at some of these things and say, hey, you know, I'm going to try to put this into practice at home. I'm going to try to put it into practice in those situations where I may not go to work per se, but I have that relationship with my spouse. I'm going to see if I can put those things into practice as I serve her or as I serve him. Might be exciting. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clear, simple instructions that it gives us. Help us not just to be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word as well. Go with us in the service that follows. Help us to uplift our Savior. I pray there will be people here that don't know him, that today will make that decision to come to him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.